are going to be reading from Ruth 1, 16 through 17, and Acts 10, 44 through 47.
Ruth 1, 16 through 17. But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you, to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people should be my people, and your God, my God. Where you go, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do thus to me, and more as well. If even death parts me from you." Here we go into Acts 10, 44 through 47. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even unto the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? The word of God for the people of God."
As we settle in to reflect on the word read from the Old Testament and New Testament, I invite you to pray with me. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you, Lord, that your Spirit falls upon us all. We know that you are always speaking. You speak through strangers and friends and through the world around us in the sunrise and the sunset, through random acts of kindness that come our ways, and Lord, the feelings that sometimes just stir within us that are of you. We know, Lord, that you also speak in dreams and prayers, as we'll talk about today, and in still small voices that burst inside of us and ultimately produce overwhelming joy. We know that you're always speaking, but sometimes, Lord, we're inclined to miss your promptings and your word. So settle us today. Settle our spirits, our hearts, our minds to hear you fully. For we want to hear you, Lord. Come and gather us in, for we are listening today, Lord. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Using scripture as a guide, readings from the Old Testament and New Testament, real stories from lives of people, we've been reflecting on what it means to come in closer to people over the past. Now, this is the fourth week in the series I've been meaning to ask. We've called you to move courageously and genuinely in your relationship, to come in closer to those around you. And today, we're going to go a little bit deeper. Over the past few weeks, we've asked questions about, where are you from? And maybe moving beyond our assumptions. We've looked at people's pain and asked, where is it hurt? And we've looked at needs and asked the question, what do you need? Today, we're going to talk about moments when we kind of stand and we're caught. We caught a couple of those in the scripture, and we're going to unpack them a little bit about, where do we go from here? That challenging, maybe when you're feeling the prompts that you should sort of take a direction, but it's so easy to maybe stay where you are or maybe turn your back and go the other way. That's where we are today. Where do we go from here? Now, I certainly remember being a mom of three and in my minivan days of traveling around with my husband and ending up maybe on a back road or street. And we look at each other and go, now what do we do? Where do we go? Because we were lost. Now, that, I have to confess, was in the TomTom days, okay? GPS existed, but there was this little thing that you attached to your windshield. Is anybody old enough in the room to know even what I'm talking about? Okay, if you're not old like me, then talk to an old person after the service, and they'll tell you what a TomTom is. But they failed us often back in those days, and we would end up in these places, and my husband never liked to ask for directions, and we would try to find our way out of somewhere using that thing, and it'd be so challenging, and the kids would be going nuts. Someone would have to go to the bathroom. You know what I'm talking about. Those are the simple, where do we go from here? They're the harder questions, the more challenging questions that can come at you. I'm talking in the listening sessions. One of the things I'm doing, here's a little plug for the listening sessions. Ah, they have it on the screen, the Voices of Force, if you've not signed. One of the things, if you've not signed up yet, you can do so now. Check that out. There's a URL up there for you. In the listening tour, one of the things I'm doing is sharing one of those crossroad moments from my own life, from my husband and I own life, not on a trip with the kids, but in our journey of life of when my husband says, God messed with us when we were called to ministry, and how we were at a crossroads realizing that we both were being called from the careers that we had into pastoral ministry. Now, if you want to know more about that story, you can sign up for one of the listening tours, and I tell the fullness of that story. That was a moment when we were like, oh, what do we do now? Maybe you face some of those yourself, or you know people that have, that when within the scope of life, there's the layoff list, right? And your name ends up on that list. And deep within, and maybe with those that are significant others around you, you say, where do I go from here? Where do we go from here? Or perhaps being faced with that conversation with your physician and having to ask back when that diagnosis hurls at you, what do we do next? Where can we go? Where do we go from here? Those serious moments. Maybe something more relatable to many of us in the room, maybe in relationships, right? That thing has transpired in your relationship. You've had that horrible fight in front of the kids, and you realize that they've heard it all. And you're trying to put the pieces back together, and you look at one another, and you go, where do we go from here? What do we do now, right? We enter into a couple stories today in those sections of Scripture that we read, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, where there's a turning point moment. For the first one, that was Ruth speaking to her mother-in-law, Naomi, as Amy read to us so well in the Old Testament. And I'll challenge you again to be in the Scripture. The book of Ruth is really easy to read. You can read it really in a few minutes. So pull out that Old Testament book of Ruth and maybe dust it off this afternoon or this week and take a look at Ruth. As we picked up in the reading this morning, a lot has happened in the life of Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, over the course of about 10 years. Naomi, her mother-in-law, has lost her husband. They've gone through a famine, and two of her sons, her only two sons, one Ruth's husband, have passed away. And they're moving back to Ruth's homeland, and to her other daughter-in-law, there's another daughter-in-law in the situation, her name is Orpah, to where they're from in the land of the Moabites. They've been forced out of where they were from in Bethlehem due to famine, and Naomi's sons have married two women from the Moabite people, Ruth being one of them. And now that all the men in the family are dead, and all the wealth is gone, and they've come through this famine, Naomi is taking her daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah, back to their homeland to turn them back to her family because they have nothing. Women at this time in culture, if they did not have a man, if they did not have a husband and sons, it was almost like they didn't exist. And Naomi is very old. And she's moving along to bless her daughter-in-laws and to send them back to her people close enough where the homeland is right there. And she offers that blessing, and Orpah, you can't blame her. She goes home. And then if you could put yourself in the situation, having lost your husband, having gone through the devastation of a famine, lost your father-in-law, lost your brother-in-law, and you're close enough almost maybe to see your parents' home in the distance, that's a real crossroads moment, right? She's with this old woman who's grieving, whose heart is just broken, and she's trying to push. Ruth says, don't push back. She's trying to just push her away. And then she makes this pledge to her. I've had couples in traditional weddings make this pledge to one another in a wedding. But if you can think about it in the context, we have it on the screen, in the context of a daughter-in-law from another people, from another land who had different gods, and a mother-in-law. She says to her, as she's trying to push her back, she says, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people, they'll be my people. And your God, I've heard of your God. I've seen you pray to your God. It's not my God, but your God now will be my God. And where you die, that's where I'm going to die. And where you're buried, I'll be buried there too. Can you imagine the faith that it took as they were there, and Naomi was totally at that place of, where do I go from here? I guess I turn around and go die along. Ruth says no. It's unlogical, doesn't make any sense, but I'm going to come alongside you. I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to take on your people as my people. I'm going to take on this God, the one true God that you worship, and that God is going to be my God from here on out. And it was a big deal to be buried among your people in that day and age, and where you're going to be buried even, I'm going to be buried there, she says to her mother-in-law. And they move along. So read this. The story is rich. I'm not going to tell you the whole story. But they move along, and Ruth takes care of her mother-in-law. She gleans food, and she feeds them. And it's God's kindness and this faithfulness that binds her to this woman who is in great need, and that's her mother-in-law. As that is happening, that is noticed. And then the scripture tells us that this love develops between Boaz and Ruth, and a marriage happens, basically. I'm summarizing. This is the Cliff Notes version. But a marriage happens, and a baby is born to Ruth that she places as grandchild in Naomi's arms, Obed. And Obed is born, and Obed grows up, and Obed becomes the father of Jesse in the lineage of the Old Testament. And Jesse becomes the father of who? Scholars in the room. David, you all are good. David, King David. And then David in the lineage ultimately of Jesus. The story of faithfulness. This turning point moment when Ruth could have went somewhere else. She could have went to her father's house among her people, probably found another husband there, been welcomed home, would not have had to work as hard as she did for a while, taking care of basically a dependent. The story of faithfulness and God's spirit at work in her to do the right thing, basically, in many ways it changes this course of history. Her faithfulness is blessed in the lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's powerful. Her faithfulness births something new and wonderful in the life of Naomi, who had been sad. And the scripture says she takes on a new name that is filled with joy. And then Ruth's life is changed. That's a story within family, and I think it's important to remember that, of where are we called to move alongside those within our family. We've been talking about going outside of your comfort zone, and we'll talk about that in just a minute in the second reading, but this one's right in the context of family. Where might God be calling you to be faithful right in the midst of your own family? of where it's hard, where it might not even seem logical to do what God is calling you to do, but you're called to come alongside. And you're called to maybe even sacrifice so that someone else might have life and know joy once more. That's the story of Ruth. That's a summary. It's a Cliff Notes version. Read it. Our second reading from the New Testament comes from the book of Acts. And we just read a little section of that, Acts chapter 10. Acts is an action-packed book. That's the name, right? I call you to read that as well. Read what prefaces this. What happens is Peter, as we entered into the story where Amy was reading, Peter is talking about how the waters of baptism should not be withheld from the Gentiles, from those who are not Jews, because he has made a radical decision to take the faith of Jesus into the home of a Roman soldier named Cornelius. This is the story of Peter and Cornelius, if you want to look it up, if you don't know the story. God has been at work in both of their hearts. And there's been some strange kind of workings happening in visions and in dreams between these two men. Peter, a disciple of Jesus, an apostle. Cornelius, a pious Roman centurion, soldier, someone who had been opposed to the Jews, but a good man. God's been speaking to his heart and telling them that someone's going to be coming. And Peter has been being spoken to about how God pronounces nothing unclean. And there's a whole vision that he has and a dream that he has about that. And Peter is reluctant, but he goes to the home of this man, which would have been unthought of. A Jew going to the home of a soldier, a Gentile. But he goes. Again, long story short, and he finds that God has brought them together. Now, looking face to face to literally the enemy standing in the doorway, what do you think happens? Human nature would say, okay, I showed up, Lord, now I need to run, right? Because I'm not supposed to be here. But in faithfulness to what God has been doing in Peter's heart, and in faithfulness to what Cornelius has seen and witnessed in his heart through God, these two men come together. And the Holy Spirit falls upon the house of Cornelius, and then baptisms happen. These Gentiles come to the faith. And there are brothers with Peter that are like, oh my goodness, these unclean, uncircumcised folks, the Holy Spirit has moved within them. What in the world is God doing? And then Peter begins to argue, who are we to withhold? This is where our all language as the people of Florus comes in even today. Who are we to withhold the message of God from anyone? These men, these uncircumcised people, the Holy Spirit fell upon, and thus they're worthy of the waters of baptism. And then the message that we hear in the New Testament and that we pronounce as a church now, it opens up. There's no longer any Jew. There's no longer Gentile. There's no longer male or female, servant or free person. We are all one in Christ Jesus. That language that permeates the New Testament, it takes root right there in Cornelius's home. A message of all and all inclusion. Because these two men don't run from one another. These two men that the world has set up as enemies, God is working in their heart, even when it goes a little bit beyond their ability to understand, God is working in their hearts, and they come together and the Holy Spirit does the rest. Wow. Powerful story. As we look at this, this one's more complicated. This one's not within family. These guys are not brothers. We have to wonder where God might be calling us. Let's look at verse 45. The uncircumcised believers. This is just where they say, those Gentiles who had come with Peter, they were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon Gentiles. Where is God surprising you that he's at work in somebody else's life? Sometimes we're not surprised that God's at work in our life, but maybe we're surprised that God's Spirit is working in somebody else's life around us. And we're called to be a part of that work too, just like Peter was, as he brings, because Peter, in that home, he preaches about Jesus. This one, I would say, in this message of God showing no partiality, this one is like, who is God calling me to go to and share with? Where is that prompting that maybe I need to go to somebody's house? Because that's what Peter did. Go to somebody's house and talk to them. Maybe God is already at work. If you're having that prompting, who's God calling me to go be with? In 2020, the world fell apart, right? In so many ways. And in the midst of that tension, there were murders. George Floyd was murdered, right? And there was the response that so many of us heard and felt from our black and brown brothers and sisters. And in the midst of that, as a pastor where I was ministering, I felt, I want to do something, Lord. What can I do to respond to this cry that was literally in the streets of my community in Fredericksburg? And I listened and I prayed and I thought, I need to lead the people of God somewhere. And I got an invitation, a strange invitation, I thought. I got an invitation from a black Baptist pastor, Southern Baptist pastor, to join a group of pastors that were working together to just try to look for justice and healing and reconciliation. Now, within me at that time, I was feeling called to do something, but I have to tell you that I felt uncomfortable for a lot of reasons, but one big one is when I have been in circles of the Baptist in particular, and sometimes with my black male brothers and sister brothers who are clergy, and sisters even who are clergy, I felt like I was not welcome, that my call as a pastor was not acknowledged. So I felt this tug to join this group of pastors, and I showed up first in an online forum, and I was the only female pastor that was not an associate pastor in the group, and I was the only white pastor in the group at that time. And what I felt in that group was a true sense of welcome. I got over my hang-up of, hey, I'm called, I know I'm called, God has called me to pastor, and I just went in feeling like I needed to lead my people and shepherd my people into some new places, and I went. Now, I'm not telling you this story to say anything about me. It was one of those call moments of where, Gina, you need to insert yourself with people that are struggling and other churches that want to work on this issue, and that's what I did. And in time, we worked together as pastors, and a few more white people entered. There was never another white woman that entered that circle that was a clergy person. Some other white male clergy entered the circle. And in time, within that circle, the group of black Baptists and non-denominational pastors, they asked me to join their leadership, the clergy leadership of that group. And we worked together to come together as churches and leaders across denominational lines and across racial lines. And I have to tell you, it was beautiful work. I found myself in a meeting with one of those pastors who was one of the black Baptist pastors, and he said of me, he said, Pastor Gina showed up one day, and she was just concerned about what was going on, and somehow in the exchange, she became my sister, and she came alongside us, and she walked with us in some of the hardest spaces, and she's continued to be with us. That touched my heart so much, and I can't tell you out of those relationships how much I was blessed. But I also, on this side, I can tell you how I was really reluctant to step in that circle because I hadn't always felt welcome in that space. Sometimes, just like Peter and Cornelius, we have to move beyond our own assumptions and our present prejudice. There's those moments, like that moment in time, that calls us to move outside of our comfort zone and say, I know where we're going together. I'm going to walk alongside you through this. Whether it's in a circle of personal desperation, like Naomi's circle, her life was just spinning like a tornado around her. And Ruth could have so easily spun out of that and did something else. Or where it's in that hard thing of like, I don't know if I come to your house, which where Peter had to be, and I might not get arrested or something else. But he went with the promptings of God. Where do we go from here? One of my professors in seminary, Dr. Roberta Bondi, she writes a lot about loving like God loves. She has a work called Memories of God, and she writes this. She writes, God looks at the world through the eyes of love. If we therefore, as human beings, are made in the image of God, we also want to see reality rationally. That is, as it truly is. If we want to see things as they truly are, then we must learn to look at what we see with love, whatever that is. The broken person in our family, the situation that's hard where maybe we've experienced prejudice or fear, or that's a dividing wall, to step beyond it. In these listening sessions that I've been doing, about a third of the way through of about 30 sessions now, a little bit more than a third of the way through, I've been hearing some of you say, we want to know where the people are that left Flores during the pandemic. They're on my heart, a few people have said. I'm wondering if that's not a call for some people to check on those folks. Do you need to go to somebody's house maybe and check on them and say, hey, there was this prompting within me, and I just want to tell you what's been happening, what Jesus has been doing in my life and in the life of the church since the pandemic. Wow. That might be just what somebody needs that's on your heart, that you can look around and say, well, that's where they used to sit, but they're not here anymore, and I know they're still in the community, and I wonder about them. I wonder if you don't need to show up at their house. Today, as we get ready for communion, I'm not going to let you off easy with this one. As you come forward or you're ready to receive communion online, I want you to seek God's wisdom and God's voice. Who's on your heart? We've been talking about these questions of pain and going deeper and being now at crossroads where there's this tension of like, ah, I should, but it'd be so much easier to go the other way. Who's God laid on your heart? As you come forward to be nourished in Christ at table this morning, bring that forward with you. Maybe it's just at the prompting stage right now of like, ah, I just feel that God wants me to do something with someone, but I don't know who it is yet, Pastor. Or maybe you do. Maybe it's someone right in your family. Right in your family that you've just not known. You know they're hurting, but you've just not known what it's going to take to wrap around them and to support them, that Naomi situation. Or maybe it's that stranger that just seems so different and so foreign, and you don't even know if you'll be welcomed when you try to talk to them. I'm going to challenge you to bring that forward with you today and seek God's wisdom. Ask God to speak to your hearts. Ask God to use you to come in courageously and authentically, not weirdly. Don't force yourself into somebody's life. Go with the prompting of the Spirit and God's grace, looking with the eyes of love. The question before us is, who do you need to see, really see, and journey with today? Amen.